this off this morning with something that I have told this. I'm just going to be upfront with you, okay? I'm not trying to say this is new. I'm going to tell you a Bubba joke that I have been telling for 25 years, all right? But it's Easter, and I need to do it. So Bubba, if you don't know, around here, we got this guy named Bubba we kind of make fun of, to be honest with you. We tell a lot of jokes about him around here. So Bubba and his wife, Earlene, took his cranky mother-in-law, Earlene's mom, to the Holy Land for vacation. And they were there, and they were having such a good time. And Earlene's mama got sick, and she died right there in the Holy Land. And the undertaker went to Bubba, pulled him to the side, and he said, "Look, we can bury your mother-in-law here for $150 right beside the Jordan River, or we can ship her back home for $10,000. And Bubba didn't miss a beat. He said, "Ship her home." And the undertaker said, why did you make the decision so quick? And I mean, you could save so much money. And he said, "Mr. Undertaker, let me tell you like this. About 2,000 years ago, a man died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is my mother-in-law we're talking about, and I can't take that chance." All right. There you go. Oh, I love Bubba. Bubba is always good for a laugh. I love him. So I just want to welcome you here this morning. I want to say a special, I don't normally do this, but this is so special to me. My daddy is here with us this morning. Yep. And he's here all the way from Georgia. And so I'm so glad he's getting to stay with us for a few days. So we are working through a series called the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't preach this one first. Jesus preached it first. Jesus was starting his earthly ministry, and the Bible says that he went up and fasted for 40 days. 40 days. Some of us can't make it 4 hours. 40 days he fasted. And the Bible says at the end of that, Satan came to tempt him. And Satan threw all kinds of stuff at him. And every time, of course, Jesus just defeated it and put him in his place and kept going forward. Well, after that, Jesus starts going around the area of the Sea of Galilee, and he starts to heal the sick. He is setting people free that have been demon-possessed. He starts to teach and preach the good news everywhere, and crowds start to gather. He didn't put out an Instagram post or a Facebook mess, nothing. It was just, they just started showing up for two reasons. They wanted to see what he was going to do, and they wanted to hear what he was going to say. So wherever the crowd heard that Jesus was headed or going to be, they showed up there almost ahead of him. And so Jesus is with his disciples, the 12 people that he picked to work the closest with him. And they see, Jesus sees this whole crowd that has come assembled to hear what Jesus is going to say. And so without almost any organization, Jesus just walks up on the side of the mountain, on the side of the hill, and he starts to teach them. And he teaches them. In the Bible, we have three chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon message that Jesus ever preached, and probably the most famous message that's ever been talked about in the history of mankind. So he gets up and he starts to share with them. Now, he shares with them a lot of stuff, but the bottom line is very simple. He wanted to teach them how to build a life here on earth that was worth living, and he wanted to teach them how to prepare for eternity. So if they knew those two things, they could handle anything. So Jesus starts to teach them what you can do to be happy, what you can do to be blessed. This is how you build a life that will be blessed. And so we've talked about, last week we talked about being salt in the world and being light in the world. And then the next verse in this sermon that Jesus already preached for us is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And he says this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Now you got to think about where these people are coming from. These people are very religious people. They've been raised with a very strict set of rules to live by and guidelines to go by. And Jesus says, "Look, don't misunderstand me. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. He said, look, I didn't come to change everything that was done in the past. I didn't come to teach you that you need to get rid of all of that. I came, this is what he said, no, I came to accomplish their purpose. So he was saying that everything in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, everything that was happening in the Old Testament that used to guide their life every day, he said, look, we're not getting rid of the Old Testament, all right? I have come to accomplish the purpose of the Old Testament. Now in our culture, when things get old, we just throw it away. We just get rid of it. There's so many things in your life and mine that are just completely obsolete, stuff that used to be a part of our everyday life. So I want to show you a few of these things and see if some of you really old people know what these are. All right, let's look at the first one. Phone book. You do not have one in your house anymore. If I said, go get the phone book, you'd be like, I don't want what? We haven't seen one of those. They used to deliver those to your house, and here in Irving, they were this thick. They'd have to cut down a whole forest to print these things. And everybody on the planet knew your phone number. You couldn't hide. You couldn't be like, oh, I missed your call. You're like, I know your number. I know. And let's look at the next one. Woo. I don't even know if it's possible to use one of these anymore. I'm not sure. An old rotary phone. I mean, listen, when that thing rang, everybody in the house ran to it. Because we were not on overload from so many people texting and calling and emailing. We were just dying for somebody to call, right? So just for you young people, you have to put your finger in the number. And you have to turn it all the way around to where the little silver thing is and it'll stop. And if you put in the right amount of numbers, you'll talk to somebody, all right? And so that one's gone. If you see one of those, don't even slow down. All right, that one's gone. Let's look at the next one. Woo! This thing would annoy you to death. I mean, you had to hurt it to make it stop making noise. Now we just put it on our phone, and we put a sound that's very sweet to us, and we lower it enough that it's not going to bother us in the morning, and then we set 4 alarms to make sure. Back then, you either got to work on time or you got to work late. There was no in between. All right, let's look at the next one. Woo! Man, I'm not going to lie to you. This was my heyday right here. The 8-track tape player. Listen, all of a sudden, the vinyl albums that you had to be sitting in the living room to listen to, you could put it in your car and take it with you anywhere you wanted. But you couldn't rewind it. You could only fast forward 3 songs ahead and then 3 songs ahead. And so if they put your favorite song as the third one, you had to listen to the first 2 to get to the third one. That one's gone. Thank you, Lord. That one's gone. All right. How about this next one? Mm-hmm. Some of us barely got through high school because we almost didn't master this one. All right. The typewriter. How about the next one? Floppy disk. You know, they say you have more memory, more technology in your phone than the first spaceship that went to the moon now. And so imagine, we thought we were really saving some info, didn't we, on that little floppy disk. All right, how about the next one? That was groundbreaking right there now. I mean, when you could pop a tape in and watch it on your TV and you didn't have to watch reruns of Hee Haw and Andy Griffith, something good was happening. And because the VCR is gone, look at what else is gone. Yeah. It used to be special on Friday night, didn't it? Not anymore. All right, is there one more? Do we have one more? Nope, is that it? Okay. So when we, in our society, when something is obsolete, we just get rid of it. We forget all about it. You don't even know where your camera is in your house anymore. You used to have to go pull 35-millimeter film out and get it just right. And now you just pull out your phone. So you got a million pictures that you forgot you had. We just throw stuff away. So when Jesus was talking to the disciples and all the people who had assembled, he was very pointedly saying to them, hey, don't throw away what you've been talking about all this time. Don't throw the law and the prophets. Don't throw the Old Testament away. He said, I have come to accomplish the purpose of the Old Testament. And then he starts to share some things with them. he starts to remind them what the Old Testament was about, what the law was about. And the law and the prophets were very simple, really. It was the system, the only system for making humans right with God. It was a system where you had to earn your forgiveness. You had to do certain things so that you could be forgiven. Now, why would I want to be right with God? That's the first question. Why do I need to be right with God, in right standing with God? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everybody in the world, no matter how good they are, the best man on the planet that I know is sitting right here on the front row right over here. I love him, and he has been an example to me every day of my life. But everybody has sinned. Every one of us has sinned. Just look at somebody real quick. I want to tell you something about that person you're looking at. They're not perfect. As a matter of fact, just take this a step further. Just look at them. Look them deep in their eyes and say, "You sinner." Everybody sinned. Julio said, "I didn't say that to my wife. I just heard him say that." Everybody has sinned. So why would we want to be made right with God? Because God is our eternal judge. He judges our eternal soul. So we need to be right with God. Because we are sinful humans, we can be made right with God. He examines our life, and then he approves of our life. Now, again, in our culture, we don't like that. We don't like when you examine and then approve me. We don't like it. We don't even like it when the boss tells us you did that wrong. We like to do it our way and then expect him or her just to be happy with it. God doesn't work that way. God examines us, and then he approves or disapproves of our life, right? So nobody had to die and leave him, God. He's been God all along, right? So he's in charge. We don't get to change this. We don't get to make this different, all right? When we realize that God is our judge and he judges our eternal soul, that's when we realize I need to be made right with God. But here's the deal. It's not the only place in your life and my life where we are made right with somebody else. I mean, if you decide I don't like paying my electric bill, they will gladly come to your house 2 months from now and turn it off. You don't have to pay that bill. But in the meantime, if you go, "Man, I really like air conditioning, and I really love Netflix, and I like having cold water, and all that, I believe I'm just going to have them turn it back on." You can't just call and say, "Would you please turn that back on? I'd appreciate it if you could." No, they would say, "Well, sir, you owe $384. If you will send in the payment, get on the internet with your card, make the payment, we will examine your account, and then we will approve for somebody to come out and turn your electricity back on." Same thing with God, right? He examines, he approves. Why do we get mad at God when he says you can't do it that way? But when the electric company does it, we're like, "Yeah, okay, all right, we're good with that." We do this in our life all the time. We don't park in no parking zones because we don't want to be on the wrong side of the law and have them tow our car. We don't want them to examine it and go, "I disapprove. Bring in the tow truck." We live this way all the time. Some of us did just enough to pass 10th grade so that we could get the approval of the teacher and we didn't have to repeat 10th grade. It's the same thing. Examination, approval or disapproval. So to be made right with God is when God looks at us, he examines our life, and then he approves of us. So we're made right. We're in right standing with God. You and I constantly do these things in our life. So we've already said that the law in the Old Testament was the system for making humans, men and women, right with God. Now, how did the law work? Well, it was built for you and me to be able to get our forgiveness after we messed up, to receive forgiveness after we messed up. So in the Old Testament, everybody was still sinners back there too, all right? Just like we just told each other just a few minutes ago, in love, we said, "You're a sinner." The Old Testament was the exact same way. You and I, people looked just like us, acted just like us. We sinned. And when we sinned, we were guilty before God. And because we were guilty before God, Then the system was, you have to offer a sacrifice so that you can be forgiven of your sin. God required a blood sacrifice. And so when somebody had sinned, and it's a very complicated system, right? It's a very involved system, maybe not complicated, but very involved. But when you sinned and you said, I need forgiveness from God, you would go offer, according to the sin and other things, you would offer a sheep or a goat or a bull or a dove or a pigeon. And that animal would be offered as a sacrifice, and then you would have earned your forgiveness back. You would have satisfied the penalty or the payment for that sin. And then you would be forgiven of your sins, and then you were made right with God, and then you know what you would do? Go out and start sinning all over again. And then it was this awful cycle. I sin, I'm guilty, offer a sacrifice, I'm forgiven, I'm made right with God, I'm going to go sin again, so it was all the time. It was this cycle. And Jesus is saying to us, I came to accomplish the purpose of that system. Now, when we are living in a cycle, it becomes exhausting. I'm not old enough to have remembered when this show first played on TV. I watched reruns, just so you don't think I'm really old, all right? It was called The Twilight Zone. Yeah, see there? See, some of us knew what good television was. All right. So there was one particular episode that always stands out to me. And there was a man in a room, sort of a round room, and there's several doors all the way around. And he's sitting there trying to figure out which door do I take. And he finally, with the ominous music playing in the background, he picks a door. And he walks down the hall. He gets to the end of the hall. He opens another door. He steps in the room, and he's back in the exact same room he started in. And this goes on and on and on. He's trying another door and another door and another door. And every time, he ends up exactly where he started. And listen, there was no good resolution to that TV show. He just ended up there. And when we lived under the law, there was no good resolution. We would sin, we were guilty, we'd offer a sacrifice, God would forgive us, we'd be in right standing with God, then we'd go mess it up again. Why? Because humans are sinners. That's what we do. We mess stuff up. And so Jesus came to say, I have a different way of doing this. I'm going to accomplish everything that old system was trying to do. I'm going to help you with that. So John chapter 8, verse 34 says this. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Now, anytime Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth, you need to pay attention. It's like when somebody looks at you and goes, I'm being honest with you right now. I'm telling you the truth. Then you need to pay attention. He said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. He said, everybody who sins is a slave to that sin. You know what he's saying? They're living in a cycle. It's that vicious cycle. I do better and then I fall into it. And I do better and I fall back into it. I do better and I fall back into it. Now slavery in Bible times was not what you and I know of slavery, right? It was something completely different. Slavery in Bible times worked sort of like this. You owed a debt that you could not pay. And so then everything you made, all your earnings, went to your debtor, the person that you owed the money to. And so when you worked hard, all of that money would go to them. And so basically they owned your life because you couldn't get ahead, you couldn't move forward, you couldn't leave, you had to stay there until that debt was paid. And debt would oftentimes be passed down through families. Jesus said, let me tell you something, let me tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We have this debt for our sins that we can't pay. It'd be great if we could just figure it out and do it, but it's not that way. We can't satisfy the grace of God with ourselves. We have to let God work in us. And some of us live in slavery to that sin our whole lives. Now listen, once you've given your heart to Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and you're never going to sin again. Doesn't mean that, okay? But when we constantly just lean into that sin and we live as slaves to that sin because we can't pay our debt. And sometimes it's even passed into our families. We start to affect our families because this cycle is so vicious, and it starts to affect everybody in our lives. Jesus said, a slave is not a permanent member of the family. He's not a son. But then he also tells us that you can become a son. You can become, and how in the world do we do that? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus gave up his life so we could be saved. He became the sacrifice. He became the servant of all of us so that once and for all, he could accomplish everything the Old Testament was trying to do. So he could become the sacrifice that changed our future. Romans 3:24 says this, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Let's stop there. He says, God, freely, because of his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. In other words, you're a slave, you can't afford to pay your debt. I'm going to freely pay that debt for you so that you can live in freedom. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Now watch this last sentence. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. We are caught in this cycle. And Jesus is saying, I have a better way for you to do this. When we're living in this cycle and we can't break this cycle, he's saying, I've got something better for you. The cycle came from us owing a spiritual debt that we would never be able to afford to pay. And Jesus said, I got you covered. You ever go into a restaurant and then you realize after a very nice meal with other people, I forgot my wallet. It sounds like a setup, right? It does happen. It has happened to me a couple of times, and I felt like they think I'm lying to them. I'll pay you back, I promise. Oh, no, you know, it's this whole thing. What happened? Oh, it's at the office. Sorry. Sometimes it really happens, and somebody else has to cover your debt. Jesus is saying to you and me, I know you don't have what it takes to pay this debt. I know you can't pay this debt. You're going to have to let me cover for you. You're going to have to let me pay this debt because you will never be able to. He said, I'll pay your debt so you can be free. And the way he did that was Jesus died on the cross in your place and mine. No more sacrifices are needed. He became the ultimate sacrifice on that Friday before Easter. And the Bible says he was buried, and 3 days later they came to check on him and he was gone. He had resurrected. He rose from the dead. He had defeated all of these forces. Everything that was coming against you and me had been defeated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 36 says this. So if the Son, capital S for Jesus, Son, so if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. I can work on setting myself free, and I can get a little better every now and then, but when the Son sets me free, I can walk in freedom. I'm no longer a slave to that sin because I have the payment for that sin. Jesus gave that. Jesus paid that debt. When I recognize that, and I lean into it, and I accept the grace that God has for me, when I accept the grace God has for me, my life changes. Doesn't make me perfect, but it makes me free. I love this story from a long time ago also. It was about an attorney, a lawyer, and he had been meditating on some scriptures, certain scriptures, and he was moved that his sin debt had been forgiven. And so he went through his books and he checked to see how many people had owed him money for longer than 6 months. And he wrote every one of them a letter that said, your debt is completely forgiven. And then he put them in envelopes, he took them to the post office, and he sent these envelopes by certified mail. Which is pretty, it means you're going to get it, right? It means when it shows up to your house, you have to sign for it before you can get it. 17 of these letters he sent out. 16 of those letters came back to him because the people would not sign for them. They thought they were getting sued for the amount of money they owed him. So instead of accepting the forgiveness of the debt, they pushed it away and continued living as debtors. He said only one person signed for the letter and accepted it, and their debt was forgiven. Everybody else continued to think they owed a debt. How long do we have to continue trying to carry our own load and do our own thing and handle it our own way before we say, Lord, I need you. I want to accept what you have for me. I want to challenge you this morning. There's a letter for you. It's right here. It's not certified. It's free. The promise is that God will forgive my sins and change my life and set me free. He'll pay the debt that I cannot pay so that my life on earth is different and my eternity is taken care of. If we stiff-arm God, we can't blame him. The Bible says it this way, that God is like he's standing at the door knocking, just waiting for you and I to open the door. So what is it that keeps us from opening the door on the other side? You know, there was a time when somebody knocked on your door and the whole family ran to the door and you opened it and you came in, made coffee, and now if somebody knocks on your door, you're like peeking through. Shh, don't let them see you, don't let them see you, stop. They're going to know we're here. I don't know how that changed or when that changed, but it changed. What is it that keeps us from opening the door? When God's over there just knocking. Here's the thing about God. He'll annoy you after a while. You're going to have to deal with him because you can only stand that for so long. You got to start pushing him away. You got to open the door and say, get out of here. I don't want you in my life. Because he is constantly standing there, knocking on the door. So what is it that keeps you from opening the door to what God wants to do? Is it fear that you won't be good enough? That's a lie from Satan, because we know we're not good enough. You shouldn't have any fear about that. I know I'm not good enough. The Bible told me I'm a slave to sin. And it's only the grace of God that was freely given. It's me accepting Christ and the blood that was shed for me. That's what changes things. I know I'm not good enough. I won't be able to live up to it. You won't be. I won't be either. That's why it's called grace. It's freely given. Is it somebody else in your life that you're thinking, I'm afraid they'll look at me differently if I really accept Christ into my life. What will that do, and how will that affect things? And what we're trying to do is control things that we don't even know, the things in our future that we don't know if they're really going to happen or not. So we continue to believe in our own strength and our own ability. We continue to believe in what we can do, and we constantly let ourselves down. That's the way God made us. I'm not supposed to be able to do this on my own. I'm supposed to need God. I'm supposed to need his grace. I'm supposed to pray to him and ask him to help me with the things that are out of my control. That's the way he made this. He's the creator. I'm the creation. I need him. You need him. So as he's standing at the door knocking today, the Bible says if we open the door, he'll come in. He'll eat with us and we can eat with him. What happens when two people sit down and eat together? A relationship is formed. First time you ask your wife out, fellas, you said, hey, can we go out? Can I buy you some coffee? Can we go grab a burger? Because we were all poor back then. Remember that? What happens? It's a relationship. I get to know you. You get to know me. Hey, let's do this again. Let's do this again. Let's do this again. Hey, let's just make it official. Let's do this every day for the rest of our lives. It's a relationship. Relationship. So he's standing there knocking, And he's saying, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. I'll eat with you. You'll eat with me. We're going to build this relationship together. God knows exactly where you are right now. He knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. He knows exactly what's going on in my life right now. And he loves us anyway. And he loves us anyway and wants to build a relationship. I want to push you just a little bit this morning. Could there be a better day to surrender your life to Christ than on an Easter Sunday morning? 20 years from now, you look back and somebody says, when did your life change? And you go, it was about, 11:15 on Easter 2022. That's when things started to change because I started to build a relationship with Christ. Some people are afraid of where that relationship with Christ is going to take them, what they're going to have to do. Listen, God's going to change your heart. You're worried about a to-do list, and he's worried about your heart. He wants to change your heart. It's an inside job, an old fella told me one time. It's an inside job. He wants to work on the inside. We like to say around here, very simply, it's as easy as A, B, C to start a relationship with Jesus. You have to admit that you've sinned. You got to own it. You got to own it. When my kids were real little, somebody in the neighborhood, not my kids, but somebody else in the neighborhood was shooting marbles with a slingshot, and they would hit the windows. It really wasn't our kids this time. And it would knock little divots out of the sunroom windows. But then our kids got involved, and I could tell they'd taken a screw and stuck it in the hole and made the hole bigger. And so I got them both up there, and I said, hey, you guys, who put the screw in the hole and made it bigger, and who did this? And nobody knew. It was miraculous. And finally, one of them, I won't say who, looking down, deny, and he finally looked up at me and he got real honest and he said, all white, I did it. And he almost broke into tears. And of course, at that point, there's just a hug. Nobody's getting in trouble. It's just about admitting and being honest. That's all God wants us to do, to start this relationship with him. Admit that we've sinned. Some of us are still denying. I'm good. I never did that. I'm not doing that. And God's like, can you just be honest with me? We got to start with honesty. We admit that we've sinned, and then we put our faith in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe in that he is the one that came to die for our sins and rose from the dead. And here's the third one. You have to confess with our mouth. The Bible says we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we'll be saved. So we admit it, we believe in Jesus, and we confess him as Lord of our life, and our life starts to change. God starts to work in our lives. It never says life is just going to be easy and a piece of cake, but at least you're not doing it by yourself. At least Jesus is not on the outside looking in. Now he's inside helping with the problems. So if that's you and you're ready to surrender your heart to Christ, we're going to pray in just a minute. It's just an opportunity for us to start our relationship with the Lord. I want you to stand with me if you would. If that's you and you're ready to start your relationship with God, when we pray this prayer, I want you to pray this in your own words. It's not going to be a repeat after me prayer. That's fine, but I want you to just pray it in your own words. Admit that you sin, believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord, and let him start coming in and building that relationship with you. All right, let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, we know, God, you've been so good to us. You've walked with us and helped us and blessed us every step of the way. And Lord, for anybody in the room this morning or watching online who just says, I'm ready. I've been sort of holding off. I've kept the door closed, and I know things have to change. Today, Lord, I pray that there would just be an overwhelming sense of peace that would allow them to open that door and let you in. That today, God, they just admit their sin, they believe in you and confess you as Lord and start this journey right now and just do what only you can do in our hearts and lives, Lord. We give you, Lord, every person in the room and everybody watching online, Lord, we give our stuff to you, Lord, the things that we are worried about, the things we're afraid of, Lord, whether it be family issues or job issues or money or health or on down the line, Lord, we give that stuff to you and we pray for your will and your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing. And we just want to put you first in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 Let me encourage you. If you just started a new relationship with the Lord this morning, or maybe you just renewed an old relationship, I want to encourage you to do this. Find somebody that you look up to in the faith. Somebody whose relationship with God you really believe in. If you don't know that person, come see me after church and I'll point you in the right direction. If you don't have that person, there's plenty of those folks around here. But find somebody that you believe in and share your decision to walk with Christ. You did not just make a proclamation that from here on out I'm perfect. It's not the way it works. What you did, your proclamation was very simple. I'm going to start leaning on God. I'm going to start leaning on him. I'm not doing this by myself. I'm not doing this on my own. I need his help. I need his help and his work. Amen. Amen. Just look at somebody. Give them one more high five. Yep. Now, if just before you leave, just tell them, hey, I'll be here next week. I'll save a seat for you. All right? Yeah. If this is your first day here at Grace Point, first of all, we just want to say thank you for being here. Can we give all those folks a hand? Amen. Amen. So glad you came today. We would love to meet you real quick right across the hall through the door to my left and your right, just straight across the hall. We'd love to meet you. We just have a little gift for you, and we just like to say thank you for being here. So if you have a minute, stop by there and meet us. Let's pray together, everybody.
God, we come to you today, and we are so thankful for the word that you've spoken to our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through our week, Lord, that you would remind us of the debt that you paid for us and that we would walk in this freedom every single day. And I pray, Lord, that we would just love others like you love us, God. And we just pray, Lord, that this week is a week that you can have your way in. And we love you in your name. Amen. Have a great week.